Dear friends, we are finishing a lesson that I had last time as we had just begun the second chapter of the London Baptist Confession of 1689. And we had walked through, I'll go ahead and read that portion that we're walking through there in paragraph 1 in chapter 2. I did not put it on the screen, I'm sorry. And it reads, "The Lord our God is but one only and true God, whose subsistence is in and of himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself." And we talked about three things that are taught there in that portion of the confession. I'll go ahead and pull it on the screen because we are talking about it. So, three things that we see there just within this beginning portion of the paragraph. And we see here the singularity of God, that there's but one God. And he has revealed himself to us, but there is but one God. We see, secondly, whose subsistence is in and of himself, infinite in being and perfection, the aseity of God. He is independent. Sometimes we err in this respect. We don't see God as who he is. God is not in need of anyone. Have you ever made a mistake in that area? Have you ever prayed to God as though he really needed you, or he was trying to figure out what to do if you didn't do what you were supposed to do? No, we have a God that frets not. We have a God that worries not. We have a God who brought the creation into existence, not because he needed the creation in some way, not because there was something lacking in God in some way. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if the God that you worshiped was one that was lacking in some way and you were completing him? Would that be any kind of a true God? Would that be a God that was helping you, or a God that you were helping? No, God is been complete for all eternity. There has been perfect fellowship between the three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There has been perfect love between them for all eternity. God has been communicating himself within the three persons of the Trinity for all eternity. And you see these things even come out in Scripture when you have Jesus praying in John chapter 17, and he's talking about this love that the Father has had for the Son, and that the Son has had for the Father into eternity past. There has been perfect relationship within the Trinity throughout eternity, even as there is even today. This last one that I want to talk about is what we would call the incomprehensibility of God. The incomprehensibility of God. I'm going to begin there with Genesis 3 and verse 14, where God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Even that wording that the Lord uses, "I am who I am." There's complexity even in that statement. There's depth even within that statement. You have Moses there standing before a burning bush, which is not burning. And God is declaring to him who he is, that God just is. All that has come into being has come into being through the Lord, through the hand of the Lord. He has created all things from absolutely nothing. That is fascinating. It never ceases to fascinate me that the Lord is so sovereign. The Lord is so powerful that he can command even that which does not exist, and it will come into existence. We will hardly respond in obedience. What does that say for us when we walk in disobedience to this one who can merely command light to come into existence when it exists not, and the light responds obediently? And even in this, we see great and incredible depth, the great and incredible depth of God. That although the Lord here is revealing himself to Moses in certain ways, even in the revelation of what the Lord is revealing to Moses about himself, it is showing to Moses how much he really doesn't know about God. I hope you understand that. As you grow in your knowledge of God, you will find that as you gain more knowledge, you begin to recognize and see the ways in which your knowledge is lacking, and you will recognize your knowledge being lacking even more than you did before you had gained even more knowledge. Should we be surprised? God is infinite. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Who has known the mind of God? Someone else in Scripture asked, that he may be his counselor. This is the portion where we're talking about the incomprehensibility of God. And I want to stop here just for a minute, and I want to give a short apologetic. So I'm going to take up a portion of our time just giving even an apologetic as to why are we doing this? You may look at this and see, okay, I come to church and we're studying the incomprehensibility of God. Why are we studying something like this in Sunday school? Why are we walking through a study like this? I mean, shouldn't we be doing something more practical? And I want you to see this, as I've tried to emphasize in the others that we've walked through so far. I want to emphasize that. I want to stop here before we keep going on some of these other topics and we bring forward some of these other theological words that you may not be familiar with, that may be new to you. I want to encourage you to be patient and to learn them. Theology is not an area where we seek to be creative. I have seen so many errors that have happened, so many problems that have happened where someone tried to be creative with the doctrine of God. Let me just use some new words. In fact, just a couple weeks ago, I found someone that was trying to be creative with the doctrine of God, and they ended up speaking heresy. I don't know that they intended to speak heresy, but they tried to say something in a new so-called relevant way, and they ended up contradicting something about what the Bible very clearly says about God, so much so that if what they were saying were actually true, then God could not have actually been God. Some will push back on something like this, and they'll say, the singularity, the aseity, the incomprehensibility of God, these are things that should be for the academics, maybe a pastor training to be, in seminary. Not for the average person in the pew. And I would agree with you in some ways. I think it is absolutely for people that are studying to be in ministry. I think it's absolutely for people that desire to be a pastor. You need to understand who God is and what the Bible says about God. You need to understand it from a biblical, from a confessional perspective. You need to understand it historically, because there's many people that are going to seminaries and they are not learning these things. But ask yourself this question. If you were to put forward a question like that, if you were to say that, well, this is just for someone in the seminary, in the collegiate halls, not here for the average person in the pews, I would ask you, well, why would someone be studying this in seminary if it wasn't to be taught here in the church? Just because it's interesting? I can have that right after they study how many angels can dance on the head of the pin. They can talk about the incomprehensibility of God. So I want to just go ahead and get this out on the table now. I want us to think through these things, because there's a very good reason why things are worded as they are in the confession. It's because this has been confessed historically, and we see these truths to be there within the scriptures. And we give these names to particular aspects of theology because they have meanings, and the meanings are important. The meanings are ascribed from scripture. And so you can say a particular word and it carries with it many sentences, an entire definition. So instead of me having to come behind and give you some kind of a definition, you begin to understand the word, you begin to understand the concept. That's why here we're talking through this, the incomprehensibility of God. God cannot be fully known. And I want you to think about this. I want us to ponder and reflect upon the practical application, the importance to you in your life regarding the incomprehensibility of God. This has been declared. God is so grand. God is so great. You could never fully understand everything that is in God. And someone will say this, though. Here's an area where you need to have a good response for this, because someone will say, look, God is so great. God is so grand. God is infinite. You are finite. And they'll really press the greatness of God. And they'll say, God is so holy, so righteous, so infinite, so omniscient. And you are not holy in this way, not righteous in this way, not knowledgeable in this way. That you could never know everything there is to know about God. And then the person will go on to say, so see, we can't know who God is because we can't know all there is to know about God. I've had people on the street that would say a statement like this: God is so great, you don't know everything there is about God, so who do you think you are standing here talking to me about who God is when you don't know everything there is about God? And see, this is a great fallacy. I mean, just because I don't know everything there is to know on a particular subject, does that mean that I can't know anything? Just because I don't know everything, just because I can't at some point know everything there is to know on a particular subject, does that mean I should seek to gain no knowledge on that subject? I should have no desire to learn about that subject? See, the mere fact that someone begins to talk, that the person even saying these things is showing the error in their statement. They're making assertions about God to demonstrate that you shouldn't seek to have knowledge about God. You shouldn't strive to claim that you know, have any certitude about who God is. But yet that person is making absolute statements about who God is. It's a self-defeating argument. The incomprehensibility reminds us that nobody knows everything there is to know about God, except as the confession says, God. God knows all there is to know about God. And God is the one who is revealing God. God has revealed himself to us in all that has been made. He's revealed himself to us in the scriptures. He has revealed himself to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is a God who desires to share himself with his creation. And he has, and with you especially, you as those who are made in the image of God. And you especially, those of you that are in Christ. Those of you whose eyes have been awakened, you have a knowledge of God that you did not have prior to your conversion. Oh, the greatness of what God has revealed to you. The ways God has condescended. God was not required to do this. God did not have to reveal himself to his creation. In his loving kindness, he chose to. And it was for your good. It is for your good. But we must begin there, remembering that God is the supreme knowledge bearer of God. God knows all that there is to know about himself. as he said to Moses, I am who I am. You go tell the people that. Go tell the people that I am who I am. God graciously revealed himself to Moses at this time and began to graciously reveal himself to the Israelites, displaying his glory that they had already seen, that they were ignoring. This people that had fallen into slavery in Egypt and began to worship and serve the creation, God began to reveal himself to them. Those that had forgotten the promises that were given, those who had forgotten what God had said that he was going to do, had forgotten that he had said he was going to take them out of Egypt, he was going to place them in a promised land, had forgotten even the promise that there was one coming. There was a Messiah that was coming, one who would crush the head of the serpent. Well, they forgot this. Began to worship and serve that which God made. Looked at the creation and began to worship that rather than seeing the creation and seeing it as pointing to God. They made themselves the ones who were sovereign. Made themselves the one who were sovereign over God. I want a God not that just is. I want a God that I can control. I want a God that I can create. I want a God that will, certainly I want a God who's going to deal with my enemies, is going to deal with those that I find to be unrighteous, but would certainly be, overlook some of my inconsistencies, some of my mistakes. This is not the true God. That God can't help you. That God can't save you. That God is a figment of your imagination. God revealed himself even to this people who had forgotten him. Though they were crying out, they were worshiping, and we see that. We see them going back. When they were in the wilderness, and Moses was upon the mountain for too long, and they began to, and he really wasn't that long. They were very impatient people. They began to command Aaron to go and make an idol for them, and he knew just what to do, didn't he? Told them just what to do. Okay, bring me your gold. I know just how to fashion a calf for you. They didn't just figure this out in the wilderness. This is what they had been doing. The Lord pulled them out of Egypt and had to spend years pulling the Egypt out of them. But he revealed himself to them. But even in that, we remember that we will spend all of eternity growing in a greater knowledge of God. Even when you die, to be absent from the bodies, to be in the presence of the Lord, you will die, you will stand before the Lord, and you will grow in a greater knowledge of what you know about the Lord, even at that point, than what you know right now. I am confident of that, but even at that time, you will not know all that there is to know about God. Exodus 33:20, it's not on the screen. It says, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. He says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Man shall not see me and live. Sounds incredible. Sounds scary. It's a healthy fear to have there of the Lord. But should you not be surprised? We are but finite. You will die, dear Christian. You will be resurrected to a new body. You will have a mind that's not affected by sin. You have desires that aren't affected by sin. But even in that time, you will not fully know all that there is to know about God. Just merely in the fact that you're still finite. You are not going to be omniscient. You're not going to know all things. You're not going to be infinite. You're not going to become God. God's going to continue to be God. you will spend all of eternity growing in a greater knowledge of this infinite God. For the finite cannot fully comprehend the infinite. And I do hope for you that's not something that you find to be discouraging. I pray that you find this to be something that you look forward to. I pray that even now that you are growing in a greater knowledge of who God is. I pray that when you learn new things about God, though they can be difficult at times because you find things about yourself that are in error, things about yourself that need to change. Those are good pains. Those are things that are good for you to have. I pray that you find joy in that. And you will have all of eternity to grow in a greater knowledge of God. And you will never meet the end. You will never find the end of God. For all of eternity, you will be growing in a greater knowledge of this truth. 1 million years into eternity, your knowledge of God will be even greater than it is now. But you will have begun to know who God is. God is great, he is vast, he is deep, and he has chosen to reveal himself to you. It should be humbling. It should be something that affects you. This great and incredible God who is greater than this universe that he has made, and I could walk through the dimensions of the universe and how small we are and compared to all that is here, and the God is even greater than the greatness of this universe. He's chose to reveal himself to you. Please see that. Please see the significance of this. You are one who is special. And I don't say that to say, like, you're one who is special, so, you know, the Lord wants to give you a new Mercedes. He has something that is so much better in store for you than a new car or a nice house or a vacation, even though he may bless you with these things at times in your life. You're not taking any of that with you. That's not what you're bringing with you in your resurrected body into glory. But this great God that we have talked about, this God who is infinite, who is incomprehensible, has chosen to reveal himself to you. One who is special in the creation, one who is made in his image, one who has the ability to see the law of God all around them, one who has the ability to see the glory of God, one who should rightly respond in worship and adoration. No other creature on this planet has been given such a blessing. No other creature has been given the opportunity to view the glory of God in the ways in which you have. Ask yourself this: what greater pursuit could you have in your life? And don't give me the false dichotomy. Don't give me this false dichotomy and say, look, we don't need to be just sitting around growing in greater knowledge and getting, so many times it's said this way, just fat and puffed up with our knowledge. We need to be going out there serving people. We need to be going out there loving people. Really? Is that how, what Jesus did? Did Jesus say, we don't need to be sitting around listening to sermons. Don't you go out there and serve people? No. It's a false dichotomy. It's not an either or. What greater pursuit could you have? Do you not gain in your knowledge of who God is, even as you walk in obedience to what he has commanded? Do you not grow in your knowledge of God as you love God and love others? The summary of the law, by the way. What greater pursuit could you have than to grow in a greater knowledge of who God is? Know this. Know this about us. We are intelligent beings. We are distinct in this way. God has made us as a people that have the ability to have abstract thoughts. They're able to sit and comprehend even as someone is standing and speaking, as I am here. We are distinct. You won't find other creatures sitting around listening to someone speak in these ways. We're intelligent. And some of you may say, you know, well, I don't know. We don't always act in intelligent ways. We do things that are really foolish. Sometimes it's people like to look at the good old days. Well, back in the good old days, we didn't have all these technologies that were distracting us, and we could really just sit around and read books, perhaps. I want to make this argument that all people are intellectual. All people are pursuing knowledge. Maybe you don't believe that statement. Maybe you think that's kind of absurd. I know people that they don't care about learning academic things. They don't care about intellectual things. They don't care about studying the scriptures. I tell you what, I could be sitting there waiting for my son to get a haircut, and what do I have around me? I have people just sitting here scrolling, video scrolling. Facebook or TikTok or Instagram or Snapchat or others that I don't know about. I'm sure there's many here that I'm missing. I probably just aged myself even in just saying those four. So people seeking knowledge. Those are intellectual pursuits. God, it's banal. There's no depth to that. Well, maybe there's not. But almost no one has a mind where they're sitting there doing absolutely nothing. Your mind is always pursuing something. Even if you're sitting in front of a TV and doing nothing for 8 hours a day, but just watching TV, you have something processing through your mind. It has no real significance. One of the ways I can see people as they talk in the knowledge that they pursue, the fantasy football leagues, or who's going to do this in the next election, or who's going to, you know, do this at the Grammys, or who's going to win this Oscar. People can become very sophisticated. Interesting, the things that we can become experts on, the ways that we can become very, very sophisticated in certain areas that we have a desire to pursue. I'm tired of seeing the amount of energy that is tied up in the last episode of American Idol or The Masked Singer or Survivor. I don't know if that show's on anymore, but I know that was one people would talk about. This would be me sitting in the lunchroom of work and hearing these different conversations. Having these conversations on these different topics because they have pursued knowledge in these areas. They've become experts in these areas. We're naturally pursuing that which is intellectual. Even if it's spiritually vacuous, even if it's vacuous for the culture, even as we can go so far as to say some of these things are detrimental to people individually, some of these pursuits that people have. They're actually damaging to the culture. They're damaging to them as a person. That's how we were made. We were made to be in pursuit of knowledge. You were designed that way. We've been affected by sin. Sin has damaged us. We've been given this intellectual mind. We've been given these great desires. We've been given a desire to pursue something. But we are damaged, and we pursue many times. Let me give the caveat there. I mean, I'm not bashing football or baseball or, you know, these shows individually. I'm trying to give an emphasis here that someone will make these statements. Look, I'm not intellectual. I'm not into studying deep things of theology. There's things that you pursue. You begin to get a job in programming. You begin to get a job in retail. There's certain things that you're having to learn in order to be proficient and successful in that area. You're designed to have that ability. As soon as you begin to focus on, you know, these many areas of entertainment or sports, there's areas where you become proficient and knowledgeable of certain areas. If someone else is not knowledgeable that it, you know, they don't know what you're talking about. And I'm making this argument that this is evidence that you were designed to know about who God is. You were designed to grow in a greater knowledge of who God is. I mean, if this is the way that we pursue other areas, how much more should we be pursuing the God who made us? That's my argument there. I think this is very practical. I think this is what I see, even in reflecting upon the incomprehensibility of God, which we've barely even begun to scratch the surface of, even seeing what the Lord said to Moses, I am who I am. The depth of who God is, even in just those words, the depth of who God is in his very being. He has made you to be one who pursues truth. He has made you to be one who pursues knowledge. How much more should we be pursuing knowledge of who God is? Sometimes there's a learning curve in some areas. I was just yesterday, we had moved. I was putting together a bunk bed that I had made. It's a triple bunk bed. It was the first thing that I ever made out of wood. And we had originally, we were going to buy one, and we saw the cost and saw some plans, and I said, okay, I could make that. And so I went and bought a skill saw and got a tape measure and a pencil and some screws and a drill, and I put this thing together. Now, I'm a much better carpenter at this point. I can build things much more accurately at this point in my life. And I was putting this together with my father yesterday, and he's like, well, this isn't quite straight. I was like, yeah, I know it's not straight. It's the first thing I ever built. There's a whole lot of things. It's square, but there's a whole lot of things that aren't quite straight as they should be. Aesthetically, it's not perfect, and I see that because I can see where I was then, and I remember the troubles I was having as I was building it, the struggles I was having because this was just something new to me, and, you know, you should measure twice and cut once, and I was cutting twice and measuring once, and I wasn't doing this right. But I was able to see that even yesterday, just even over this last decade, my ability to build something is much different. Things look different when I build them now. I still have much growing that I can do in this area. But I think the same is true in so many different pursuits. If you haven't been one who has been spending your time studying the deep things of God, when you begin to do it, well, it may be difficult for you. Just as it might have been when you began to learn a foreign language, just as it might have been when, you know, you began to study algebra. I don't know how many of us have had that same struggle as we're walking through something like algebra, but, you know, there was a point for me in algebra where it just suddenly started making sense, and the things that I had been learning before were suddenly all coming together. Don't allow a difficulty in studying the great things of God. Don't allow a difficulty in studying deep aspects of theology and who God is and what he has said about himself. Don't allow difficulty in that. Difficulty in learning terms, difficulty in understanding concepts. Don't allow that to be something that causes you to push away from it. Say, oh, this just isn't for me. Because I ask you, are there other things in my life that I do pursue, that I have gained knowledge, you know, the things that I can look back at? Like, I can look back at this bunk bed that I made and see that, okay, I wouldn't have done that anymore. I would have squared that up better. I would have done a better job of measuring this piece. Would have done a better job of organizing how I set this up, or even creating it. Well, the same can be true in other areas. The same can be true in your pursuit of the knowledge of God, and pursue God as he's revealed himself. Pursue God as he has revealed himself. Don't pursue God as you desire him to be. Remember, what did Aaron say when he made the golden calf and he stood there before them? tells him, this is Yahweh, the one that brought you out of Egypt. Second commandment violation there. He's calling this golden calf the true God. Well, first commandment too, but improper worship. It's both commandments. I'm not going to go into that now. But he was telling them, he was saying, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. This is the God, this God here that you just gave me all your gold and I melted it and I worked and made this golden calf. Yeah, that's the one that defeated all these false gods in Egypt. This is him. I just held him in my hand. You were just wearing him. What foolishness. Guard yourself. Guard yourself from pursuing the God that you desire. Pursue the God that is. Guard yourself from pursuing teachers that merely tickle your ears. The teachers that speak the truth are going to say things that you don't like sometimes. As the catechism question says, why do we need Jesus as our prophet? Because we are ignorant. If we will know that, if we will remember that, if we will remember that we need to gain knowledge, that we are lacking in what we should be, and Christ is the solution for that deficiency, then it won't be surprising to us when we find ourselves to be in error. It won't be surprising to us when we begin to realize that we don't have all there is to know. If you will remember that you don't know all there is to know about God, and you can't know all there is to know about God, it shouldn't surprise you when you find something that you didn't know about God. Although we can oftentimes think of ourselves so much higher than we should, we can think of ourselves better than we should. Ask yourself this. Would you want to be pursuing and worshiping a God that you knew everything there was to know about? Would such a God be greater than you? Would such a God be infinite? Would such a God be eternal? Would such a God be able to save you? You know the answer is no. That's not the God you want. That's not the God you need. That's not the God who is. So let's not be pursuing the God who is as though that is what he is, because that's not what he is. Remember who you are. Remember what God has done. Remember, you are one that God has made. By his grace, he has made you to be one who can understand who he is. He has made you to be one who can see him in creation. He has made you to be one who can read about him in his word. He has made you to be one who can turn to Christ Jesus and believe upon him. He has condescended to you. He was not required to do any of this. Let's make use of this. I want to close with a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6. And Paul says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this word, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. See the depth of what is there? No one understands the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, the incomprehensibility of God, even there here within this text. See how he's showing a distinction between the pursuit intellectually within this world and the pursuit of a greater knowledge of God and the distinction that is there between the two. Look what he says here in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That is our natural state. Please understand that. Our problem is not one that is intellectual. We do need more knowledge. I've emphasized that. We lack knowledge. We are ignorant. We need God to bless us in that way. But our primary issue is not one in lacking of knowledge. Our primary issue is a heart issue. We are born into the world, as Paul says here, a natural person, not accepting the things of the Spirit of God, at enmity with God. Having the same evidence and proof as someone who accepts the things of God as someone who does not. Both of them have the same evidence. Both of them have the same creation. Both of them have the same sun, the same moon. They're using the same air. They're eating the same food. But they use that evidence differently. One sees the evidence and sees how it points to God. And one begins to worship and serve that evidence that is before them. But the spiritual person, Paul says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? You know, I don't know why there is such a higher level of heresy on television. Maybe it's because the medium is just more popular. But I have heard even one on television making a statement. You know, God was asking me my opinion. God was asking me what I thought. Oh, really? You have a God that he's not sure what to do. What should I do here? I don't know. You have a God that's fretting? That's your imagination, sir. That's a little God. You have crafted a little tiny God in your mind, just as Aaron was crafting a little tiny God out of the gold. That's not a God that can save you out of slavery in Egypt. That's not a God that can save you out of slavery to sin. That's not a God who is worth pursuing with the mind that you have been given. And he ends there. We have the mind of Christ. God has opened your eyes, dear Christian. He has opened your mind. He's given you ears to hear. Let's be using them. Let's be pursuing him with all the faculties that he's given us. Let's be pursuing him with all the different mediums that we have been given. Let's be pursuing. Let's not be wasteful with our time. Let's not be idle. Remember, start at the beginning. You are one that God has made, that has the ability to see him in the creation, distinct from the other creatures in this world. As great as many of them are, they aren't as great as you are. And he has condescended to show himself to you in the creation that has been made. He has condescended to show himself to you through the Word of God. He has condescended to show himself to you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he has given you the ability to pursue him. He has given you the ability to understand and to grow in knowledge. What greater pursuit could you have than to pursue a greater knowledge of this God that you will never fully comprehend? There is no greater pursuit. That is where I want to leave you. There is no greater pursuit. There is no greater path that you could walk down. There is no false dichotomy between knowing about God and serving God, knowing about God and walking in obedience to God. The one requires the other. The one necessitates the other. The one informs the other. The one puts the other in check, and not the other way around. We have the mind of Christ, as Paul has said. I'll be pursuing this great God that has revealed himself to you, that has shown himself to you. Be making much of him with what he has given to you, whereby you can learn and grow, as you will be doing, as you will be doing for all eternity, the finite, growing in a greater knowledge of the infinite. Let's pray.